So we come that you might help us and heal us and touch us and deliver us. All for your glory, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I say that love, L-O-V-E, love captivates. A lot of you know this, isn't it? That love, when you fall in love, it captivates. Don't think about now. Think about when you first fell in love. You were so captivated. Everything about the person was good. And love works like that, particularly when you fall in love afresh. You don't even see anything wrong with the one with whom you have fallen in love. And when somebody dares to point out something wrong, you go after them. How dare you talk about my beloved or my lover in this way? So love really captivates, and you do anything and everything just for the one you love. And so when we think of love in terms of the way we have experienced it, usually it is the emotions, isn't it? The way I feel. What is love? Love is the feeling you feel when you feel you've not felt that feeling before. It's intense. And then sometimes reality begins to hit. And then you are wondering whether this is the same person you should continue to love. Of course, it's the same person you should continue to love. But the point I want to make is love has this sense of captivating us and our thoughts to the point that sometimes the way we see love means that we defend to our death, right? Those that we love. We don't see anything wrong. Our emotions and our judgments and everything has been affected. When we think about our relationship with God, God's people's relationship with God, usually we think of it in terms of Father and His children. True. We are His children, and that connotes what? Love. Or we think of it in terms of the shepherd and his sheep, and there is an idea of love. The shepherd cares for the sheep. But there is an aspect of our relationship, God's relationship with His people, that is usually not emphasized. And that is thinking of our relationship with God in terms of marriage. Our relationship with God is like marriage, a husband married to his wife. So human relationship, human marriage is not the reality. Human marriage is the picture of the reality. Human marriage will come to an end, but the relationship of God's people with God as their husband, as their bridegroom, and His people as the bride will never come to an end. That will be for all eternity. So our marriage is the picture. The reality is that when you come to the book of Hosea, which is where we're going for the next 8 weeks or so, as we think about this sense of we want to be renewed by God, we want God to, in a sense, reset us. Sounds like a politician. But you get what I mean. We want God to reposition us in our walk with Him. We want God to renew us so that our work and our service and our walk with others will be born out of what God is doing in our hearts. And what we want God to do in our hearts, this is what we want God to do in our hearts. We want God to reorient our heart towards loving Him and Him alone, above all things and above all people. And out of that love of Him alone, supremely above all things, we love others and we serve Him. We live the reality of our life. The book of Hosea is about marriage. Hosea is going to talk about marriage, and it is marriage that is not going well. Marriage that has gone really, really wrong. And the one in the wrong is the wife. Relax, wives, not you. Because oftentimes we, the husbands, are in the wrong. Not this one. Here in Hosea, the one in the wrong is the wife. And in the book the husband is pursuing the wife in order to bring the wife back to himself. And you will be shocked if, after this, I hope I preach it well, you are not shocked by what is going on here, this love relationship, then I haven't preached it well. Because it is meant to shock you. 3 points under Hosea 1 that Nana well read for us. 3 points. The first one is, God's love is a determined love. You know, when you are determined to do something, God's love is a determined love. The second point is, God's love disciplines. So God's love is determined. God's love disciplines. And then the third point, God's love delivers. Determined, disciplines, delivers. Those three D's. Let's take the first one. God's love is determined. So here we are introduced to a man called Hosea. He's called to be a prophet. And what is his job description? The first thing that he's told to do as a prophet is this: go and get married. So the question becomes, to whom? And then the answer is, go and get married to Goma. There is this lady in the community called Goma. If you are in your right mind, that is exactly the lady you don't marry. Why? Who is she? She is what you describe as the sexually free girl. Everybody knows her. She doesn't stick to one man. She will prove to Hosea that she is unfaithful. She will love other men. And she is going to sleep with other men. And she will carry on that kind of lifestyle. And God, the Holy God, calls his prophet and says to the prophet, go and marry this unfaithful person, this sexually free, promiscuous girl. Go and marry her. Imagine you are at the altar getting married to your wife. And then whilst you are exchanging the vow, her eyes and the eyes of another man are locked up. And she is even not saying the vow. And she's not looking at you, and she's looking at that guy and intoxicated with that guy. And you are standing there looking at her. Even the youth who are not married, right? When you have crushes on a guy, on a girl, and you think you are the only one, and then you soon discover that you are not the only one. How do you actually, smiling, how do you actually feel? So think back at the wedding altar. We laugh, but we will see that that's exactly God's people. That is how they are in relation to God. That is why God has chosen marriage. For those of you who have experienced that kind of heartbreak, whether during the wedding, after, or before, you know exactly what I'm talking about and how it feels. Marry Goma. Why should I marry Goma? Because God is going to show something that, if the prophet were told to just say it, he wouldn't really understand it until he actually experiences it in the marriage to an unfaithful wife. He knows what he's going to say. His job description is, by the way, it was a real marriage. Get into this marriage, and out of that, I'm going to show you myself. I'm going to show you what my people are like, and I'm going to show you what I am like, what my love is like. So you're going to marry her. I'm going to pursue her. You're going to love her in spite of. I can see your discomfort welling up already. Listen to chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife. The word again. Again means in chapter 1, which was read for us, he had already shown his love and the woman went off. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, and now chapter 3, the instruction is that go and show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves Israelites, the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love sacred raisin cakes, the food that you eat at the shrine when you're worshiping idols. You realize this about God. God's love. This is what God is saying, and it's very uncomfortable. God pursues sinful, unfaithful Israel, even in the midst of their deep, deep sin. I didn't say that. Read the passage. Read the whole of Hosea, only 14 chapters, and you get uncomfortable. But that is what he's saying. Hosea, do this, love her again, because that is how I love Israel. Gomer is standing for my people, and you will be playing the picture of me, God. We cannot fully understand God's nature, God's love for his people, even when we stick with father, we stick with shepherd, we stick with whatever, until we begin to comprehend the love of a husband to an unfaithful wife. It's a language that God has always used in the Bible. Listen to Isaiah. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear, Isaiah 54. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. So God positions his people like that. He sees them as he is their husband, his people, his wife. God loves his people. And he will love his people and pursue them into their unfaithfulness. If their people get into the gutter, God will get into the gutter with them in order to bring them back from that place. Now, if your sense of justice is welling up, I said that is exactly where you should be. If you, the moment you begin to feel all the questions popping up, what if this? What if this? Is that not going to give the people the leeway to do whatever they like? If that is the nature of God, that is exactly where you should be. Because that is what it's supposed to do to us. Questioning, what is the audacity of this love? What is a love that is like this? Because even in human terms, if your spouse will persist in this kind of adulterous behavior without repentance and is breaking your heart and tearing you apart, you get to a point where what do you need to do? Go. This is actually not talking about how you relate with your husband per se. It is using that picture to draw us into God. So think about God before you think about you. It's not about you to start with. We are being confronted with a love that turns everything upside down. And not only that, we are being confronted with the nature of God's people. Let me tell you what is happening in Israel at this point. Israel is doing very well. By the time Hosea started prophesying, Israel is doing well. Economically, they are good. They have conquered more land. They have gone back to where Solomon's empire had gotten to, close to it. They were doing so well. And you know what had happened? They had so much silver and gold that the silver and gold had ensnared their hearts. And they were using some to form idols that they might worship. After all, when we look into our lives, we are doing well, aren't we? And if we are doing well, it presupposes that God is pleased with us. And then they have come into an alliance, that is, if you want other nations to become friends with them, an alliance with Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south, so that they will feel protected in the middle. And what has happened is they begin to depend on Assyria and on Egypt. And to the point that they are being tempted to imitate their worship, idolatry, so that their total devotion to God has shifted. They still have God, but they have the idols, even to the point that now they have created golden calves for themselves, and then they have created what they call the Baal, which is the idol that everybody knew in those days. And the whole thing has been brought together that sometimes they don't know the difference between Baal and God and Yahweh. And so they will call Yahweh God your Baal. This is our Baal. The language is gone. That is how they have become. And they have made a mistake in turning God's blessing into the object of their love. That is what is going on with them. They have turned into idolatry, spiritual adultery, loving other things alongside God. None of us will say to ourselves that we love other things more than God because we are that righteous. But you know what? Most of us, our temptation is not setting God aside. It is loving other things alongside God. What is that? It is building your sense of confidence in life in God, but also, let's be realistic, in other things. That is where our confidence depends. And that is exactly Israel. That is Gomer. He loves other men. He places her confidence, the satisfaction she wants. She doesn't think she can get it from solely her relationship with Hosea the prophet. She also gets it from other men. She will love and set her affection on other things. That is the two things going on. God, us, his people put together. So what is going to happen right here? How can God truly be who he is and allow a prophet to go this way? Won't his people just continue in their sin and say he will pursue us in any way? And then it takes us to the second point, which is God's love disciplines. If we want to be clear, God's love judges. Let me show you something in a minute. Look at verse 3 to verse 4. I said the love of God brings God's judgment. Without judgment, there will be no such thing as bringing God's people back to himself. The Lord said to Hosea, call him, the first child that was born, Jezreel, because I will soon punish Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. You know what happened in 2 Kings, right? Ahab, Jezebel, wicked, wicked, wicked people. They destroy the Lord's people and introduce idolatry. God raises Jehu. He comes, he destroys everything, the descendants of Ahab. He just tries to clean everything. Ahab had done something terrible, and now Jehu is risen. Now Jehu himself, his descendants, have gone back to idolatry like Ahab. And God says, you're not going to go scot-free. Out of my love, I'm going to move towards you in judgment. I'm going to judge my people. The love of God, it is from the love of God that judgment springs. That is confusing, isn't it? Because of the way we perceive love from our perspective. Look at verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her name Loruhamah. What does it mean? Not loved. No more compassion towards you. For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. And then there is a third child. Oh, poor children. What a name. After she had weaned Loruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said to the prophet, call him Lo-Ami. You are no longer mine. You are no longer my people. But in Deuteronomy, you said we'll be your people. To Abraham, you said you'll be your people. How is it that now sin is breaking this marriage? No longer love, no longer my people. I'm going to sow punishment. Because you people have persisted in loving other things alongside God. When we continue to love other things alongside God, what the Bible calls idolatry, we lose God. We lose God. We lose the experience of his love and grace. The same love and faithfulness that he is that keeps us now moves towards us or moves away from us in holy judgment. And we say that when you talk of God's love, usually what we say is this: oh, but you got to balance it and talk about his judgment too, as if the two are opposite. They are not. There is one character of God. The God who is love, out of that love, does not allow sin to persist. And he moves towards his people, especially his people, and he moves towards the world in judgment, because he wouldn't allow sin to go on. He moves away. Here is the problem. The problem is this. If God is who he is, and when we look back, he's promised that, Abraham, you are going to have a descendants forever. I'm going to ensure that. I will be faithful to my promise. And now his people are unfaithful. He had already warned them. How is it that God can execute Jezreel? I'm going to punish you. Lo Ruhamah, no more compassion. Lo Amin, you are not my people. How is he going to hold that and still bring his people back to himself? How is that possible? You can't do it. You can't destroy them and have them. Once they are destroyed, once they are no longer your people, they are no longer your people. But here is the amazing thing about God's love. Point number three, God's love delivers. God's love delivers. Because God's love is a determined love, the reason he brings about judgment is that through judgment, he will rescue his people to himself. He will show what sin does, what sin is, what sin does to God, what sin does to his people. And in the midst of that, he will rescue his people and bring them to himself. Let me read for you what he says after this judgment. Verse 10 to chapter 2, verse 1. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand at the seashore. Did you get that? No, you didn't get that. You said you're going to punish them. Basically, you're going to destroy and reject them. And then he continues and said, yet the Israelites will be like the sand at the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said, you are not my people, you just said that they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader, because now they are divided, and they will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. I'm going to turn the punishment into blessing. Chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brothers, my people, you said they will not be your people. And to your sisters, my loved one, you said you will no longer love them. How are you holding these two together? This is how he's holding this together. The husband has to deal with this decisively. If the husband is loving, he has to judge. And if the husband is loving, he has to take on the judgment. But judgment, he has to, in order to bring the wife back to himself. Listen to what he says. You remember verse 10 and verse 11. They will appoint one leader who will unite the north kingdom and the south. One leader. And I tell you what, my brothers and sisters, as I finish, that one leader has already come. That one leader is the leader who himself is going to take on Jezreel. He's going to take on Lo Ruhamah. He's going to take on Lo Amin. He's going to take on the punishment for them. And he's going to change them. He's going to give them a faithful heart. So let me finish off and tell you a story from the New Testament. The story from the New Testament is a story we should identify with. It happened in a place called Sychar. In Samaria, Jesus was traveling from Judea going into Galilee, and he decided to pass through Sychar in Samaria. And then when he got there, he was very tired. He got to a well, Jacob's well, and then he decided that he was going to drink, but he didn't have a cup. And this lady comes over, and she was carrying stuff, well, water, and Jesus said to her, give me some drink. And she said, how dare you ask me for drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't have a dealing. Why are you going to ask me? And Jesus says, if you know the one who is talking to you right now, you will ask him and he's going to give you the living water. Basically, that's what he says. And then he says, you don't have a cup. How are you going to give me this? And Jesus goes into this conversation with this woman. It's a very interesting woman. Listen to the conversation. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water, the water that the woman comes to for satisfaction, that's what she fetches every time, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water because I've been thirsty all my life so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming down to draw water. He told her, go call your husband, the marriage language. Go call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. Not exactly true, but true. She replied, Jesus said, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. You have just said, what you have said is quite right. And then the woman said to him, wait for it. I know that the Messiah is coming. And you know what I've been looking for in these husbands that I've had in the past? I want this satisfaction. I'm not getting. I move from husband to husband, man to man. They take advantage of me. I fight with them. They go away. There is no satisfaction. So this other man that I am with, I'm not actually going to marry her. I just want to satisfy myself. And, you know, we are adults. We come to an agreement. Because nothing of these things satisfy. I am like the estranged wife. Samaritan woman. And then he says, I know that when the Messiah comes, she has this vague idea. She is going to teach us everything. She's going to restore. She's going to make everything all right. And then Jesus declares to her, I, speaking with you, I am he. I am Hosea's one leader that he's been waiting for. Then leaving her jar, water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be this one leader? The answer is yes. Jesus is the husband, the bridegroom of God's people, who loves them and takes on their punishment. That is the only way. Somebody has to pay, and it has to be God. And it is God in Jesus ascending the cross, taking on the unfaithfulness of his people, rejected by God the Father, so that his people might return to God in him, bringing back the bride. So what do you do? You are listening to me right now. What do you do? What do you do? Maybe you don't see yourself as particularly unfaithful to God. And I thank God for you. I am speaking to you who are struggling in your Christian life. You are the one I want to address this morning. I'm speaking to you who sometimes look at yourself and you ask yourself, would God ever love me? And you are trying so hard to come to church. Nobody knows about these things. And it is eating you up and you are questioning whether God will continue to persist with you. You are the one I want to address. I thank God for you who are persevering well. But you, the second person, respond by returning to him. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. He didn't just pursue you into the gutter. He pursued you to his death, to the cross. So if you're struggling, my dear brother and sister, come, return. Throughout Hosea, this phrase of return to me, how do you return to him? Pray. Ask him. How do you return to him? Tell him you want to return. Lord, I return. In spite of my sin, I'm coming. I can't do anything about it. Like the woman at the well, I'm like Goma. I try, I fall off. I try, I fall off. Now I've given up. Don't give up. Go on your knees and say to him, nobody knows this, but in the secrecy of my heart, I return. If I'm going to make it in this Christian life, you've got to help me and hold me by your love and let Christ take on my judgment. And give me the grace to respond. Give me the grace to respond. Give me the grace to respond. Finally, you've got to trust him. It will require faith. When a man goes down, for those of you who do the Western style of engagements, and then the man takes the ring, surprise ring, and says to you, think of the married language. Akosua Menu, will you be my wife? You have the option to say yes or no. That's your response. You have the option to say yes or no, and I counsel you, say yes to God. Say yes to him. Lord, shows you your brokenness. Say yes, Lord, but I love you, and I want to love you. Just help me. Anytime you wake up every morning, this is what I want you to do, because this is what I believe the Lord wants me to do. When we wake up each morning, pray this prayer. Lord, I have seen your love in Hosea. Help me to set my love on you alone. That's all your prayer. Lord, I have seen your love for me. Help me to respond to that love with a yes. And the Holy Spirit will help you to walk in obedience to your lover by faith. Let me pray. Oh, Father, please talk to the Lord. I know time is gone, but if you can take 30 seconds, I don't know what you heard, really, but why don't you talk to him? Can I respectfully ask you to stand for a few minutes? We'll pray, and then we'll take our offering, and then we'll close. This morning, my heart really, I believe it's God's heart, is going out to you who are secretly struggling and questioning whether God will come after you in love. He will come after you. He will judge your sin. But you can be sure that if you come to him by faith, that sin is judged in Christ. Otherwise, you bear your own sin in the end. The consequence of your own sin in the end. So pray to him. I want to love you. Help me to respond to you. I want to love you more than technology, more than the way I've idolized my husband, the way I've idolized the prospect of marriage, my work, my career, my family, how amazing parents I am. I don't say that. I feel it. I want to surrender all and say, God, please, let me cherish you beyond all of these things and worship only you. Pray to him. Oh, please pray to him. Or you don't want anybody to hear your prayer. You are free to go silent too. Father, Lord, I'm prone to wandering off. Bring me back to yourself every day. I surrender my affection to you. I want to set my affection on you alone. Ministry is too luring. Don't let me idolize ministry. Help me to be dazzled by your love so that nothing else matters. And let me respond to you in submission to your love by faith. Let this church do that. Let this church do that, please, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.